You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, and we're kicking off 1 Peter, and we're also kicking off a series called The Rescue. Do you know that Jesus Christ has rescued us? That we could have never made it on our own. We couldn't have swam to shore. We couldn't have made it to the place of safety on our own spiritually. Jesus Christ, God sent him from heaven to rescue us, to pluck us out, to grab us, to hold us, to take care of us. And we're going to look at 1 Peter for a few months, but kicking off today, looking at the rescue in this series, the rescue of seeing how great God is and what God has done for us and how he's done it through Jesus Christ. So welcome, and everybody turn into your Bibles to 1 Peter at Siena campus with y'all just recently, at the Cypress campus, downtown, Espanol, the Loop. Everybody turn there. And if you also, you'll take out of your weekly guide the notes section. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes of biblical history that you're going to say, man, I wish I could remember all that. And thankfully, because I'm such a nice pastor, I wrote it all down for you. But it's all on this piece of paper so that you can be able to remember this. We're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 1 in just a second. But let me start with who this guy is, Peter. It's obviously written by Peter because it's called 1 Peter, right? So here we have 1 Peter, written by Peter, Peter the disciple. In Mark chapter 1, he is called. Jesus comes and says, hey, come, and I'll make you fishers of men instead of just fishers of fish. And he leaves his nets, and he says, I'm going. And he goes off, and he just takes off. Peter's kind of an impromptu type of guy. He jumps out of the boat, and he takes off going. He actually will walk on water a little bit later, but he's a spokesman for the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, he's the lead disciple. Now, that's going to go good for the disciples sometimes. That's going to go not so good for the disciples sometimes, because sometimes Peter says it before he thinks it. And I know nobody else does that, right? Peter does it, but he's still a leader, and that's okay. He also moves along where, unfortunately, he says some things he for sure doesn't mean in his heart of hearts, but he says it three times. He denies Christ in Matthew 26. Now, this is a bad moment for Peter, the worst moment for Peter, but you know what it does for us? It makes us realize that there's not a perfect Peter. That he's not the one that's perfect. He's not the one that's got perfection. You and I are going to do things that we don't want to do in our heart of hearts, but somehow it's going to end up, we're going to take that step in that wrong direction. And here's what's great. In John chapter 21, there's the restoration of Peter. He denies Christ three times in Matthew, but then he is restored three times in John chapter 21. Jesus Christ can rescue you. He can restore you. He can take you out of the pit that you're in, the hole that you've dug, and he can restore you and rescue you. And his word is welcome. I want to welcome you back, Peter, because Peter's going to be used in a tremendous way as a leader, a tremendous leader from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12. A couple years ago, we went through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12. Peter is going to be the leader. He's going to give the first Christian sermon at Pentecost. And thousands are going to come to Christ. It's going to be amazing. That's who this author is. Now, it's important to know who wrote this. He wrote it in about 63 AD. A little bit of a debate. Maybe it's 64, maybe it's 63. It doesn't really matter. 63 AD. It was in the 60s of AD to be able to write this book. Now, when he writes this book, do you know what he's writing about, though? This whole thing is about how do you make it through difficult times. At least 15 times in this letter, Peter refers to suffering, and he uses 8 different Greek words to do so. Here's what Peter is saying through 1 Peter. Here's 1 Peter in one sentence. There's hope in the hurts. There's hope in the hurts. I want us to say that out loud together, every campus, Siena, Cypress, downtown, Espanol, the Loop. I want us to all say it together. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. There's hope in the hurts. Again, there's hope in the hurts. You and I are going to go through hurts. There are going to be some really bad ones, some not so bad ones. But life hurts. But you know what? There's going to be hope in the hurts. There's not a question whether or not you're going to go through hurts. The question is whether or not you're going to find hope in Jesus Christ in the hurts. And Peter is saying there's hope in the hurts. Now, how do we know this? What's the context that he's saying this in? Is Peter just sitting back and he's kind of smiling and he's on the beach somewhere and he's like, oh man, there's hope in the hurts. Everything's great. Or is something going on in this time period that Peter's writing this? What I'm going to show you in just a moment is what's happening from 60 to 70 AD when Peter is writing this, and show you some of the pain that's going on. But I want us to give us a context for that. I want you to think back on the last 10 years of all that's happened in just our society and country, and also in the world. There has been so many things, so many hurts that have happened in just the last 10 years. Now, we could go back 15 to September 11th. But let's just take the next 10 years, and let's take our 10 years, and let's put it next to the 10 years of 60 AD to 70 AD, and let's realize this, that we always think present tense is always the worst. That's what we think. Well, whatever it is today, this is as bad as it's ever been. But what I want to show you is life on earth has always been troublesome. Doesn't negate the troublesomeness we have now, but it's always been difficult. Go back 10 years in your mind. I'm just going to say a date of a year. I'm going to say a year, and then I'm going to say a couple words, and you're going to have memories that are just going to pop up. 2005, Katrina. 2006, Saddam Hussein killed. 2007, Virginia Tech. 2008, financial crisis. 2009, Fort Hood. 10, earthquake in Haiti. 11, Gabby Giffords, Tucson, Arizona. 12, Newtown, Connecticut, Sandy Hook Elementary. 13, Boston Marathon. 2014, Robin Williams, Ray Rice, Ebola, ISIS, Malaysian Airlines disappearance. 2015, Charleston, Paris, Baltimore. 2016, Orlando, police shootings, floods. And the year's not even out yet. You think back on those 10 years, and we all kind of gasp and go, whoa, that's a lot. And that's just the headlines of them. That's not all the things that we've gone through in our own personal life that's happened. And yet Peter writes, and he says there's hope in the hurts. Well, what's happening when he's writing? What's going on when he's writing? I wrote it down in your listening guide, but let me give you some things in 60 to 70 AD. It is a dangerous time for Christians. Why? Because Judaism, they did not have to worship the emperor. They would just have prayers for the emperor. So Christianity was safe as long as it was considered to be a sect or a piece of Judaism. But now at this point, Christianity has come away from Judaism, and it's its own thing. That's a problem because now the Christians are not going to worship the emperor, and they're going to be dramatically persecuted. So let's just go through with a couple highlights. Whether you're a history buff or not, this will be interesting to you. 64 AD, Rome burns down. Nero is in charge. He's the ruler at the time. Nero is crazy. Nero kills his mom. Nero kills a lot of other people. Nero is nuts. And in this, he burns down Rome, is what most historians say. He sets fire to Rome, his own city, so that he could rebuild Rome and build all the buildings that he wanted to build there. Have you ever heard this phrase, Nero fiddled while Rome burned? It comes from 64 AD. Have you ever heard Rome was not built in a day? It comes from this building. Those phrases are from biblical history. Nero burns down Rome so that he can build up his own buildings. And instead of saying, I burned down Rome as the ruler, he blames it on the Christians. The Christians become the scapegoat for the burning down of Rome. How do you think that's going to go over? Well, it goes over so well that in 67 AD, they take Peter, they take Paul, and many historians believe that Peter and Paul were martyred, executed on the very same day in Rome. I've been to both of those places. There's the place outside the gates of Rome that is where Paul was beheaded. It's a beautiful monastery now, very serene place. Paul lost his head there. The Vatican area, just outside the Vatican area, Vatican wasn't built at that time, outside the Vatican area was where Peter was crucified, history tells us, upside down because he did not want to be considered worthy to die in the same fashion that his Savior died. So St. Peter's Square, St. Peter's Cathedral right there is because St. Peter was killed right outside of that, crucified upside down. Can you imagine as a believer in Christ, Paul and Peter being martyred on the same day? Can you even fathom that? You get the news that Paul's been beheaded outside the gates and Peter's been crucified upside down inside the city. 68 AD, Jerusalem is under attack as well. Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls are taken out of Jerusalem. They run and they take them to the outskirts of Jerusalem. I've seen the cave. It's an amazing little place. And they hid the scrolls in there that had all the manuscripts that they had been working on. You can see those very scrolls today hidden in 68 AD. You can look at them and see, and they are word for word just about of what you've got in your scriptures right here. Obviously, it wasn't written in English. That's why it's not word for word in that. But to be able to see that in the Hebrew translation, 68, Nero flees because everybody's turning on him and ends up committing suicide. And then 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed by the Roman army. Now, can you imagine Washington, D.C. being taken over by an invading army? What that would do to us and our American psyche? Jerusalem is taken over by the false God-worshipping Romans, and they destroy the temple. What is going on? We would be like, man, Washington, D.C., the Capitol building, well, what are we, 200-something years old? This is going back to Abraham and Isaac is where he was offered up in sacrifice there where the place is of the Temple Mount. This goes back to thousands of years, the center of sacrifice for the Jewish culture and religion. And yet Peter and Paul are killed in the same decade. The Romans take over the Jewish temple. Nero burns down Rome and blames it on the Christians. The Christians are no longer under the umbrella of Judaism, and there is craziness going on, and Peter begins to write before he dies. The last 10 years in America, pretty crazy. 60 to 70 AD, pretty crazy. But yet there's hope in the hurts. So now that you know who Peter is, now that you know the context this is being written in, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle, that means one sent out with a message. What's his message? Of Jesus Christ. To the temporary residents, some of your versions say strangers and aliens, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge. I want you to write in your Bibles here. The foreknowledge, you can put a little triangle. It's going to show us the Trinity. The foreknowledge of the Father. Triangle around it, kind of a wampajaw triangle, but go with me on it. The Spirit, the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for the obedience, for the sprinkling of the blood of who? Of Jesus Christ. We've got the Trinity right there in that verse of Scripture. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he's saying, I want to send a message out, the message of hope in Jesus Christ, to those who are in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. What this is, in today's map, that is northern Turkey. These people are 500 to 800 miles away from Jerusalem. So this is a long way to travel by foot, right? This is a long way from where all this stuff started in Israel. In Galilee and all these things. They are strangers and aliens. They've been dispersed because of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that persecution has come across the church, and they've been dispersed, and now they're 500 miles away. And Peter says, I want you to know something. You're not home yet. You feel like strangers and aliens, and that's totally cool, because guess what? Your citizenship, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, is not on earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. So I just tell you, in this crazy world we live in, and guess what? The last 10 years, the next 10 years, there's going to be more craziness. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be a lot of sin. There's going to be a lot of bad stuff happening in the next 10 years. That's what happens on planet earth when people are doing their own thing. So in that, he's saying to us, you're not home yet. There's hope in the hurts, but you're not home yet. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a stranger, an alien, a temporary resident. You're just passing through. Just passing through. That's why there's going to be some awkwardness in this life. There's going to be some being a stranger in this life. I feel like I don't really totally fit in. But yet we are strangers and aliens, but we're called to bring heaven to earth and to shine with the gospel of Christ. Now, sure, let's make a nest. Let's have a home. Let's eat dinner. Let's try to have a family table that feels comfortable. But let's realize in our hearts that we're never going to be completely comfortable if you're a believer in Christ here. Jesus put it like this, verse 16 of John 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Paul in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find our security in the Lord. We are not home yet. We're not home yet. We're just passing through. And many of us are struggling to try to make earth a place of comfort, and it's not going to be a place of comfort. It's going to be a place of pilgrimage, of journeying. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to be a true stranger and alien, because you come to know the Holy Spirit living in your heart of God doing his work in you in an amazing way. And what happens is this, as we'll see in a little bit, you may be a stranger, but it's better to be a child of the Father and a stranger on earth than to be a child of earth and a stranger in heaven. And in this, we see that we're strangers and aliens. Life is a challenge. Now, let me say this. I hope this makes sense, because I've been thinking about this just personally. This is what I've been thinking about. As a believer in Christ, we're strangers. We got that. We see that. But I don't want to be a double stranger. What's a double stranger? A double stranger is I'm already a stranger because this isn't my home. I'm going to heaven. That's where my mansion is. That's where my home is. That's where my Father is. My family, in a sense, is there with God. I don't want to be a double stranger. A double stranger is a person that is not living out who God wanted them to be. All of us have the temptation to mimic other people instead of mimicking Christ. All of us have the temptation to submerge and press down our true personality instead of living out who we really are. Here's what I want to ask you to be. Don't be a double stranger. Don't lose sight of who you are. If you're an introvert, cool, be an introvert. If you're an extrovert, cool, be an extrovert. Don't try to mimic other people and to be something you're not. Instead, be yourself for God. Be yourself for God. And what will happen is you will be used by God, because you realize, I'm a stranger, but I'm a child. I don't want to be a double stranger. I want to be exactly who you want me to be. So God, let me discover my spiritual gift. Let me put it to work. Let me understand my personality of how you wired me, and let me give all of that to you. And watch what happens. Now I know him. I know me, so I can be myself for God. Many of us are so confused over who we are. We don't know our spiritual gift. We don't know what's my personality, what was forced upon me by society, what's just me trying to be nice. Who am I? And you will find great freedom in being yourself for God, and you won't be a double stranger. But if you try to mimic everything in the world, you're going to end up a double stranger, and you're not going to know who you are. This is not your home. This is not the place where you should feel completely comfortable. My son and I went to a banquet with Evangelism Explosion International. It's called EE, and we love to support EE in our church. It's a great thing of teaching people how to share their faith. And actually, our executive pastor, David Self, is the chairman of the board right now for Evangelism Explosion, so that's really great. So we've been long supporters of that. So I went to one of the banquets down in Fort Lauderdale. That's a cool place to be invited to go to. So we got down there, and I took my son along with me, and we went and ate breakfast at the hotel, and we headed back up to our room to get ready for the day. And we got off on floor 3, but our room was on floor 4 is where we were, okay? So we got off on floor 3, and we're walking down the hall. We get to our 302. I'm not sure if that was the exact number, but let's just go with 302. 302 is our room, and I pull out my little credit card key, and I try to go dee-deet, dee-deet, and it won't open. Red light, red light, red light. I want a green light, red light, red light. So I'm looking at it. I'm like, this is crazy. So I see the lady cleaning the rooms. I said, ma'am, hey, this is our room. And for some reason, my key won't work. And I was just wondering, would you just scan it for us and let us in? I don't want to go all the way back downstairs. Sure. So she scanned it, which she shouldn't have. Okay. She scanned it, and we open up the door, and we walk in. Same layout of our room. And as we're walking in, I look and I go, I didn't leave my shirt there. I didn't leave my shoes there. Wait, those aren't my shoes. That's not my shirt. I think my son had opened up the suitcase and was like, this isn't our suitcase. And then like in unison, this is not our room. And you could see like the hotel to the county, to the city, to, you know, the state, to the world. And then, I mean, panic set in my heart at that moment. At first, I thought, is anybody in the bathroom? Is anybody in the shower? I mean, is somebody about to walk out? Is somebody sleeping still? I mean, this is not our room. And then I'm seeing headlines. Houston pastor breaks into room in Fort Lauderdale with son. Tag team duo has gone throughout the country. You know, I mean, so we panic. And I'm like, this is not our room. This is not our room. So we go running outside the door, and we close the door and slam it shut. And we're like, that is not our room. And then the maid lady looks at us and goes, oh, no. And I'm like, I will not tell a soul that you let us in there, except for the thousands of people that go to Houston's First Baptist Church. We walked in, and it was a panic. This is not our room. Our room is in a higher place. Our room is in a different place. We have trespassed into a place, and it feels really awkward and really scary because we don't want to get more trouble than we're already in at this point. Let's get out of it, and so it should be with sin, that we feel so foreign in it that it just stills our heart, and we say, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of this room. I'm in a higher place. I'm seated in the heavenlies, and my identity is found in Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to be a double stranger. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to honor him as a stranger and an alien in this world because I am just passing through. He's going to show us in this next little section in verse 2, verse 2. He's going to show us here according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he's going to say by the filling of the Spirit and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's my point. Our security is found in the Trinity, not in society. Hear it? Our security, he's going to this next thing, is found in the Trinity, not in society. If you're going to find security in society, you're going to be waiting a long time. Now, we're a relevant biblical community. That's our vision statement, so let's be relevant for just a moment. As we look into society, we do not find places that are worthy of placing our security. They cannot hold that weight. In this election cycle, statistically in the United States, I don't know what you think. This is just the statistics of it. Most people do not feel like there is a good choice of a presidential candidate. I'm not saying what you think. I'm not saying what I think. I'm not saying what the church thinks. I'm just saying statistically, everybody's kind of like, ugh. Society is not going to be the place that you place your trust. Your trust is not to be placed. Your security is not to be placed in Clinton. Your security is not to be placed in Trump. Your security is to be placed in Jesus, is where your security is to be placed. The Trinity, not society, is able to be the place of your security. Now, let me quickly say, though, everyone should vote. Quickly say, everyone should vote. People died to give us the right to vote. We should honor that vote, and we should vote, whether you like either candidate or not. It may be in this time frame that you've got to look not at the candidates, but at the party platforms. Which party platform will put the peer pressure upon the candidate that I am most for? Because we have just Civics 101. It's called three branches of government. And they're to influence one another and not have one of them to be a monarchy. So you look at the political platform of each party and you say, which one will give the peer pressure, if you will, with that, upon the candidate that I feel like will best represent my beliefs? But the society cannot be trusted in the sense of a place to put your security. It's just, it can't bear its weight. Can't bear its weight. But the Trinity can. And Peter unpacks the Trinity for us. Let's look. First of all, the Father is all-knowing. It says, you that have been chosen by the Father. This is another form of election here. We've talked about one election. Let's talk about another one. And this one of the foreknowledge of the Father. Now, whenever you talk about these things, churches have split on these things. People have fought through history about these things. Is it God's sovereignty? Is it man's responsibility? I've done entire messages on that. You can get it another time. But here's the gist of it. The Bible gives us a biblical tension of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. And this passage of Scripture is obviously highlighting the sovereignty of God. And we do not negate the sovereignty of God. And at the same time, there's passages of Scripture that talk about the response of man. It's like a rope connected in heaven that two ropes fall down. We don't see how they connect, but we've got to grab both of them together. And to be able to understand that God is sovereign, and yes, man is responsible for his sin. What he's saying here to the people that are 500 miles away, God knows who you are. He's chosen you. He knows you from the foundation of the world, and you're 500 miles away, but our all-knowing God is very aware that you are here. Even if you're not in Rome, even if you're not in Jerusalem, he is very aware that you are here. Amazing. God knows everything. You don't have to turn to a horoscope. You don't have to turn to a talk show. You don't have to turn to some political pundit to tell you what the future is. You don't have to have your palm read because his palm's pierced. And he knows the future. God knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and it will never, ever change. He knows everything. Now, one of the sweetest times as a parent is when your kids think you know everything. That's one of the best times. When you say something, they go, really? And you're like, no, I was just kidding. Oh, okay. Had a friend that they were kind of in that stage, and they convinced their kids that if they whined, that there was whining police all throughout in undercover positions. And they'd say, I think that person's in the whining police. And the kid would go, really? And they say, oh, yeah. And that kid would just button up and be quiet right there. The other kids have been in counseling for the last, 10 to 12 years, with that kind of pressure there. So I'm not just giving you a funny illustration. But in that, there's a difference. See, there's a moment which your kids realize that you don't know everything. There's never a moment you'll realize that God doesn't know everything. So we can always have childlike faith to the Lord, right? And you can always believe your parents too. I'm not trying to negate parenting. I'm just saying that we can always trust in the fatherhood of God, that God the Father can be trusted to know all things. He's a father. Now watch this. This is key. If I'm living as a stranger, but I got a father, watch. My deeper identity is child. I got an identity of a stranger. That's surface on planet Earth. But my deeper identity is child. If I'm a child of the Father, then I can be a stranger in this world. It gives me the confidence. It gives me the security. It gives me the ability because I know that my relationship with my Father in heaven, who does know everything at all times at whatever age I am, I'm his child. And when I'm his child, I can be a stranger with other people at times. Everybody doesn't have to like me. I don't have to be invited to every party. I don't have to be invited to everything. I can be a bit odd at times. I can be who I am. I don't have to be a double stranger. I can be a child with a father who allows me to walk out Peter and Paul getting killed in one day, Christians getting blamed for a lot of stuff they're not responsible for, and to trust him in it. God knows everything. Be comforted. Secondly, he says the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God, the Spirit, I'm set apart, I'm different. What happens is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, Jesus, you're my Savior. I believe you died for my sins. I want to place my faith and my belief in you as for salvation. The Holy Spirit then comes and lives inside of your heart, and he changes you. You're different. You're set apart. You're special. You're other. Now, how does he change us? What happens? This is what happens when the Holy Spirit changes us. Here's a couple hows for you. Number one, I'm filled. I'm not empty and searching. I'm filled. So I walk into a stranger situation, and I'm secure in the childhood of the King. I am secure, and I am filled up. Students, don't walk into a situation looking for love. You come into a relationship with a boy or a girl, already have found love in Jesus Christ. God's touched you, ladies, so no other man needs to. He's touched your heart and your soul, so everybody else is hands off on the body, is what I'm saying to our teenage girls. You're filled. You're secure. You're not empty and searching. You got something in you. So you walk in like that. When somebody says, hey, fill yourself with these drugs, fill yourself with this alcohol, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need other stuff. You don't need their approval. You're not searching. You're a believer in Jesus Christ and a child of the King. Can I get an amen from some parents here for just a second? And that's all in love, students. I mean that in love because, man, I have, and every adult in here, we have walked into a room searching and empty and made a bad decision at whatever level. We walk in as believers through the Holy Spirit set apart by the childhood of the King. We're filled. I got joy instead of jealousy. I don't need what you have because I got what I got. And I trust Jesus Christ to be my filling of joy, so I don't have to look at other stuff with jealous eyes. I have joyfulness instead of jealousy. I'm guided in my life instead of guessing. It might not all make sense, but I can trust that step by step, He's going to lead me. Faithful follower I will be. I will just follow Him as He leadeth me. He will welcome me into this. He welcomes me into His joy. He welcomes me into this guidance. He welcomes me into this joyfulness instead of jealousy. He doesn't want me guessing. He wants me to find His will. His will is about who I am more than what I do. And who I am is a child, so that takes care of the stranger. And I walk in filled, so I don't have to walk in empty. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He does that. And then it says, so that you're set apart for obedience. After all those things, obedience just comes as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit. See how all these things are connecting the dots in our beliefs and our Christianity? And then the last thing, as we begin to close in a few moments, the Son. Jesus' blood changes everything. Verse 2, it says that we're sprinkled clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we know on the cross that it wasn't just a sprinkling of it. It was a dousing of it. He died. His blood poured out. What this verse is doing, it's going back to Numbers chapter 19 of the purification rites, that they would sprinkle the blood of the lambs and the goats to be able to give purification in Judaism. And then Jesus steps forward and says, I am the Lamb of God that was slain and my blood was shed for your sin. And we have the blood of Jesus if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So look at this whole thing in this craziness of 60 AD to 70 AD. What a decade! Nero, Peter, Paul, Rome, Jerusalem, temple, fire. Oh my goodness. And he says there's hope in the hurts. There's an all-knowing Father. There's a filling Spirit that brings obedience. And there's a Son who gave His life. Every one of us, hear this. Every one of us is looking for somebody to sacrifice on our behalf for us. Kids are looking for their parents to sacrifice by buying stuff and showing up and cheering them on and things. Girlfriend's looking for a boyfriend that'll sacrifice. Boyfriend's looking for a girlfriend that'll sacrifice. In our marriages, we're called to sacrifice. But nobody, nobody, nobody has sacrificed for you and me like Jesus Christ. Nobody has poured out His blood. Nobody's been falsely accused. Nobody's gone to the cross. Nobody's had His palms pierced to give you and me a future. That's what He's done. Yes. Jesus Christ has done that. And we are rescued. Do you see it? He welcomes us to be rescued by His blood. Now the last thing, and we're going to hit this quick. This last verse, what a greeting. I mean, is this an amazing greeting? We're only two verses into this whole book. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Underline or circle multiplied. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So what happens? We have to trust grace to have peace multiplied. We're all looking for peace. But the way you find peace is by first discovering grace. And when you discover grace, you'll discover peace. It's in an order. And I love that it doesn't say added to you. It doesn't say, well, Christianity is going to actually subtract this from you. It's the best way of doing math. Multiplied. Grace and peace because of the Father, Son, and Spirit. even though you're strangers and aliens, it's multiplied to you in Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that's the welcome mat of grace and peace. Close with this. I was eating lunch with a friend this past week, and he opened up his wallet at the restaurant, which made him even a better friend because he was going to buy lunch. So that was like double friend. And he opened up his wallet, and I saw this card that he had taped in his wallet. And I said, how long have you had that card taped in your wallet? And he said, about 30 years. And I said, your card is my message on Sunday. Can I take a picture of it? And this is what is in his wallet. Life is a test, a trust, and temporary. Peter is saying your faith will be tested, but you can trust God with your life because you're a stranger and an alien just passing through. And in our wallets of our hearts, if you will, to see every day in our lives, you can see it's been taped and retaped and written in there and secured back. Life is a test. Life is a trust. And life is temporary. So let's be like Peter and say, I want to be your child.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.